Grace and peace to you from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. One of the greatest inventions of the modern age is the telephone. At first, it was connected with wires. You had to have a landline in order to be able to make calls. And now, of course, we have our cellular phones with us that travel with us wherever we go. So in the good old days, you could maybe escape an incoming phone call if you weren't right near your landline at home. But now, of course, you can ignore an incoming call, but you really can't escape it because your phone is almost always with you. It's a great convenience, but it can also be a great annoyance sometimes. I know some of the shut-in members of our church whom I visit seem to get an inordinately large number of spam and scam phone calls. I don't know how it happens to them. I do get some, but seemingly not nearly as many as they do. But of course, it provides great convenience as well. We can call up somebody halfway around the world, literally, and have a conversation in instant time. We can make appointments for things that we very much need, or for sometimes less important things, invite people over to our homes to get together. It's a handy way to find information, especially with the internet on our cell phones. What if God were to call us on the phone? I'm sure that we'd be quite shocked and immensely pleased to hear directly from God, to hear his voice. What if he called us up to tell us that he had some good news to share with us, that he wanted to make an appointment with us, he wanted to ask us to do something or to accept a job, to invite us to come to his house, or just to tell us that he's thinking about us? I'm sure that it would make a huge impression on us. I don't suppose that it has ever happened, and it probably never will. Yet God does indeed call us, not through a telephone, landline, or a cell phone, but through his word, through the Bible. There God tells us the good news of his love and salvation for us through Jesus. There he makes one appointment with us after another to be an intimate part of our lives. There he asks us to help and be part of his work in the world. There he invites us to come to his house to worship him, to hear his word, and to receive his holy supper. There he tells us that he is always thinking about us and that he is most certainly caring for us. The call from God is as clear and as real as a telephone call that we receive from a friend or a relative. The call of God comes to us again and again as time after time we pick up the telephone, metaphorically, of his word, the Bible, and he is on the other end of the line. Today in our sermon text, in the words of God to the Christians in the city of Corinth through God's apostle Paul, we see God reminding them and reminding all the readers of that divinely inspired letter ever afterwards, including us today, about the call of God in their lives and in our lives. Just as Paul had been called to be an apostle, so all of God's people are called to be saints, called to fellowship, and called to spiritual service in God's kingdom. Paul, of course, received a very special call from God. And part of Paul's call was to a specific task. Paul writes, "Paul, called to be an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God." And today in our churches, the call of pastors and teachers and staff ministers and missionaries is, of course, it comes in a different way than it did to Paul. Jesus himself appeared directly to Paul and said, "Paul, I have this mission for you." In fact, Paul was an unbeliever, the exact opposite of a missionary. He was an active anti-missionary, persecutor of Christians. And Jesus said, "Paul, you're going to do the exact opposite. I actually am the Savior, even though you didn't believe it before. Now you can't deny the testimony of your eyes, and I'm sending you out to preach the good news of my forgiveness and salvation to all people, especially to non-Jewish people, to the Gentiles. Of course, the call today of church workers is a little bit different. Jesus doesn't directly appear to us to call us. But congregations, members of churches gather together in a call meeting to pray for God's guidance and direction, and then request to ask to call a pastor or a teacher or a staff minister or a missionary to come and serve among them as their representative, their public minister of the gospel. And from what we read in the Bible, we see that it is very clearly and truly still God who works through the congregation to call that public minister of the gospel to that particular place of service. We see that even though the Apostle Paul and his associates appointed elders or spiritual leaders in the various congregations that they visited and established on their missionary journeys, yet the Apostle Paul still tells them that it is God who has made you overseers. It is God who has called you into this service. And so that's why still today we call that call into the public ministry by a local congregation a divine call. It comes from God. It is God's call to that public minister through God's people, through a Christian congregation, to be a part of God's ministry and mission in that particular place and time. And so that's why congregations, when they meet together to call a public minister of the gospel, they always pray for God's guidance from his Holy Spirit as they go through that calling process. During that process, the members of the congregation might look for particular qualities or personality traits in their new pastor or teacher, but God ultimately knows exactly which pastor or teacher or staff minister or missionary is needed for which particular situation. And if the called worker or if the members of the congregation fail to recognize that it is God who works through that process, that the call is from God, then at least to some extent that call goes unanswered, even if the call has been accepted. That is the first call that the Apostle Paul mentions in our text, that call into the public ministry of the gospel. But there are other calls that the Apostle Paul mentions that apply more specifically to each believer, to every Christian. There is the call to be saints. And this call goes out to all people everywhere who call on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And perhaps that little phrase, called to be saints or called to be holy, might bother us a little bit when we hear it and when we think about it. Very often in our world today, we think about saints as people who live extraordinarily holy lives, who are much better than the average Christian in their lives. Perhaps someone who has already gone to heaven, certainly not. Someone who is still living on this earth and still struggling with temptation and with sin and with their sinful nature. And so we might think that, well, in either case, the term doesn't really fit me. You have saints, of course, for example, like the Apostle Paul, St. Paul, who wrote the words of our text, 1 Corinthians. You have saints like St. Matthew, St. Mark, St. Luke, St. John, and the other apostles. We might think, well, we can't be like them. Many of them saw Jesus face to face. They saw his miracles. They saw him after he rose from the dead. They heard his powerful teaching of God's word. But we have not seen Jesus face to face. We are just ordinary church members doing the best we can with our lives and in the church, struggling against sin and temptation in our lives. Others may be holy, but I certainly am not. Notice, however, that when we think or talk like that, we seem to be looking for ways of making ourselves holy. And so it's no wonder then that if people are thinking in that way, then that they aren't very sure of getting to live with God in heaven. They are perhaps never really sure that they've done enough to be able to be in God's presence, to be holy and to be able to be saints with God in heaven. If we're honest with ourselves, we know that we can never really make ourselves saints. But of course, the good news from God is that we do not have to. If we follow the teachings of the Bible rather than our own thinking, then we'll give up on trying to make ourselves holy. We didn't call God on the telephone one day and say, God, I want to be a holy person. I want to give up drinking. I want to give up smoking and all my other bad habits. From now on, I will be holy. No, it's the other way around. It's God who calls us and says, I want to make you holy in spite of what you are. I want to call you to be one of my saints, one of my holy people. I will take care of it all for you. I sent my own son, Jesus, to take your unholiness, your wickedness, your sin upon himself, and in his death on the cross, he has paid for it all. And now your iniquity is covered. Now your sins are removed as far as the east is from the west. Now you are forgiven. Though your sins are like scarlet, bright red, they shall be as white as snow through the blood of Jesus. Our holiness, our sainthood, is not something that we produce. It can't be. And if we think that it is, then we will never be willing to see ourselves as the saints that God calls us to be. But when God does his healing in us, then we can be anything that he makes us to be. When he makes us saints through his Son, that really is what we are. That's the way that he sees us when he looks at us through Jesus. And so the Apostle Paul is writing to the Christians in the Greek city of Corinth and to us as people who have been sanctified, who have been made holy in Christ Jesus, because he has taken our sin to the cross. And in baptism, he has clothed us with his righteousness. And so now we are called to be holy, to be separated from the sinful, unbelieving world around us, to be sanctified members of God's one holy people. I wonder if this idea of holiness or sainthood bothered the Christians in Corinth. As we look at the Apostle Paul's letter to them, we see that they were split into different factions, even within their own congregation. Some people said, I follow Paul. Others said, I follow Apollos. Others said, I follow Peter. And others said, well, I'm better than the rest of you. I only follow Jesus. I don't follow anyone else. They were bickering and backstabbing and squabbling among themselves. And we read that some of their challenges, their difficulties, their disagreements were so severe that they even took matters to court, to the secular courts, and sued each other in front of non-Christian judges. Their moral standards were lax. There was lust and sexual immorality out in the open among the members of their congregation. And so the Apostle Paul found it necessary to write to them about these things. And yet, in spite of all those problems within their congregation, Paul still says to them that they have been sanctified in Christ. Paul still calls them saints, holy ones, in spite of all their many flagrant and obvious sins. And that is why it's so important that we let God do the sanctifying through Jesus Christ and not try to take that work upon ourselves to make ourselves holy. Because by ourselves, we would never make it. We'd never be good enough. But the beautiful plan of God is that he can wipe away every evil mark in us with the blood of his Son, Jesus. And in fact, he has already done it. And now by the power of the Holy Spirit through the gospel, we believe that he has done it, and we trust that he did it for us. And a third call that the Apostle Paul mentions in our reading is the call to fellowship. In verse 9, he says, God, who has called you into fellowship with his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord, is faithful. That word fellowship calls to mind a group of people gathered around a certain person or purpose or cause. Christians are people who gather around Jesus Christ and are one with him. Christians are known as the church, the body of believers in Jesus, with Jesus himself as our head, the head of the body, the leader of the church. We link arms with each other. We join together in the mission that God has called us to, marching off to war, fighting against the devil and his lies, against the sin-filled world, against our own sinful natures. We stand side by side in the cause of Jesus, the mission that he has given to us. It is Jesus' work, and we seek to proclaim the good news of his gospel so that he can make his power come alive in our hearts and in the hearts of those who are not currently, not yet, in fellowship with him. Our fellowship is with Jesus Christ and through him with one another. In that fellowship, in that common sainthood, there's also a call to spiritual service. It's the call that God gives to us to use the gifts that he has given to us for the spread of his kingdom. In verse 7 of our reading, Paul writes, "You do not lack any spiritual gift as you eagerly wait for the Lord Jesus Christ to be revealed." We have all of the gifts of God that are necessary for carrying out his work in whatever way he sees fit. Along with our sainthood comes the glorious privilege and responsibility to share the good news about Jesus, the good news about the abundant spiritual life, peace, and harmony with God right now and forever for all eternity with those who don't yet know that message and that peace. And that brings us close to the theme of the Epiphany season. It's the season for us to recall how the light of the good news of Jesus the Savior is meant to shine out into the world full of sinners, the world that has been darkened by sin and death and unbelief. And this happens in no better way than for those who have been touched themselves by the light of the love of Jesus to share that precious message with others. It is always, after all, the most satisfied customer who makes the best salesman, someone who gives rave reviews about a business or a service and shares that with other people and refers them to come and to receive that service, to partake of that business themselves. The call to spiritual service is the call to discipleship and the call to make disciples, to share the good news that has made so much of a difference in our own lives. So to do that, we speak as God's servants. It's a bit unfortunate that a lot of Christians belong to what we might call a silent majority. It's easy for us to be part of a group, but sometimes we don't give much indication in our lives by what we say that we are Christians. Now, it's true that by godly living, we can show people that God means something special to us, but we need to remember that people need to hear from our lips that God has won forgiveness of sins for them by the death and resurrection of his Son, Jesus Christ, and that he has called them to be saints through him, not only to see it in our actions. Each of us has that gift for service in some capacity. All of us are called to be witnesses to our faith, to testify, to tell others what God has done for us through Jesus. Some may do it to hundreds or thousands, others may do it just to one or two or three, but all of us have been called to share in that message of spreading the good news of Jesus. The Apostle Paul reminds us in verse 5 of our reading, "In him, in Christ Jesus, you have been enriched in every way, in all your speaking and in all your knowledge." And so whether we feel it or not, We do have gifts from God that we can use in his service. We all have gifts. We all have received the good news of his love, and we can share that with others. It is however it is that God wants to work through us. That is how we are called to give ourselves in service to him. And there's so much that we can do to serve him. There's so much that we can do to bring glory to his name. Think of the endless work of missions. Think of the souls that still need to be won for Jesus through faith in him. In faraway places, in parts of Africa and Asia and South America, and also in our own backyards, right in our own communities and neighborhoods. Think of the caring for the needs of the people in our own congregation, in our own community, the elderly, the sick, the troubled, the grieving, and a host of others, people with their own individual challenges and difficulties that we can help and assist. God has equipped our church, our congregation, with the gifts needed to bring his love and his care into the lives of the people around us. So the call of the Lord is not meant to be an intimidating thing. No, it's meant to be a great blessing to us. He calls us to oneness, to fellowship with him and with each other, to communion in Jesus Christ, our Savior. Out of that call, we join in sacrificial service to the people of our world. As we respond to his call by the power of the Holy Spirit who resides within us, we find joy and meaning in our lives of service. That is what our whole life as followers of God is really about. And so may we hear God calling us every day. And may the Holy Spirit of God enable us to respond to that call of God with joy. Amen.